This is the longest prayer of the Bible, and it's 6.5 minutes. You go, okay, what's the point? Grab this. Okay, watch this. Prayer doesn't need to be long to be glorious and effective. Oh, come on, somebody. I want to teach us right now. When we pray, oftentimes we pray for those listening around us, and that's okay. But I want to get to where I'm praying and I'm talking to God.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Hello, and thank you for tuning in to this episode of In Christ Radio. Today we begin Nehemiah chapter 9 in our Hope Restored series. Throughout this book, we've watched God restore walls, rebuild a nation, renew His people through His word, and awaken genuine revival. Now the people respond with one of the greatest prayers of worship found anywhere in the Bible. Today's message is titled The Greatness of God. Notice where their prayer begins. Not with requests, not with needs, not even with confession. It begins with worship. The Levites call the people to bless the Lord forever because He alone is worthy of praise. They proclaim Him as the eternal Creator, the sovereign King over heaven and earth, and the giver of life itself. Before they look at their own failures, they look at God's perfection. That is one of the greatest lessons we can learn about prayer. The highest purpose of prayer is not simply to receive something from God. It is to know Him, to worship Him, and to enjoy His presence. A healthy prayer life begins with a heart that is captivated by the greatness of God. When our worship grows, our worries begin to shrink. Today's question is, if someone listened to your prayers, would they hear mostly requests, or would they hear a heart overflowing with worship for who God is? If you can, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, in today's lesson, The Greatness of God.
Now labor with me for just a moment, because 2 weeks ago we learned that chapter 8 is all about worship. And so now as we get a glimpse of that worship, you go, how so? Well, we learned there are four elements to worship. Do you remember? By way of remembrance, worship is rooted in the hunger of the Word of God. Worship is marked by hearing God's Word. Worship is marked by honor and reverence to God's Word. And then worship is rooted in how they obeyed God's Word, worship. And so what's happening, he's showing us a beautiful illustration of what we learned 2 weeks ago. Why? They're reading the Word of God. They've got a hunger. The Feast of Booths are over. They're coming back. They're hearing God's Word. They're hearing Leviticus. They're honoring the Word of God in the scrolls. And now they're wanting to obey. Can I tell you, that's worship. That's worship. We have to be careful with Americanized worship. And, I lift up my hands. Wonderful. Amen. But we have to be so careful because worship is rooted in knowing and loving and honoring and reverence and obeying the Word of God. That's where worship comes in. And you can worship anywhere. You wake up in the morning, you have your Bible study, you have your cup of coffee, and you can worship. You can sing, you can pray, you can shout to the Lord. And it's worship. Why? Because it's in response. You might get your Bible in the morning and you have your cup of coffee and there's Jesus and it's a brokenness and you're just crying. And it's like, Lord, I just love you. I know where I would be without you. And so again, this is the result of worship. And so several things we see in verse 2, guys, they separated themselves from all foreigners. They realized they were just a bit too comfortable with the people of the world. When you worship, worship often reveals that to us. And I think some application, when you look at our hearts, is some of us are a little bit too cozy with the things of the world as well. Some of us are a little bit too cozy with the things of the world. I think it's often very good as believers in Christ to do a heart check, say, Lord, just search my heart for a minute. I don't want to be flirting or dancing with the world. I don't want my heart to do anything that is against your heart. You remember the song, Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours? I wonder how many times the Lord looked at me and said, Ben, what are you doing over there? What, Lord? I'm good. I still love you, right? And so we're here like this, and we just, and listen, we find ourselves over here. Lord, I need worship. I need worship. God wants us to live beautiful, distinctive lives that draw people to Him, to Him. He didn't say anything about being perfect. He didn't say anything about not struggling. He didn't say anything about how He just said, just live. Just, can you imagine just that sweet smelling aroma that people go, man, you smell great. You smell like, well, you smell like the Lord. Wow. Wow. Someone once said that separation without devotion to the Lord has become isolation. But devotion without separation is hypocrisy. Let me say that again. Separation without devotion. Hey, I'm just gonna back off is gonna be isolation. Just leave me alone. I'm not gonna mess with the world. But devotion without being separate is what? Hypocrisy. I think that's a great quote. The second thing we see they did, guys, something we need to look at our hearts is they confessed their sins. The Hebrew word here is kata, kata, and it means this habitual offenses, this habitual sinfulness. And this was important. Why? Because they had to realize and admit, we have sinned. Oftentimes we'll say, oh, well, they've sinned, or they're doing this, or what if we've sinned. And I think there are times when we have to confess our sins. If you're taking note, the scripture references 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. What a beautiful picture of relationship. Listen, you're already clean. You're already saved. He died once for your sin. But what He's saying here is that, listen, we need to confess those things that are not pleasing to Him. We need to be like them going, okay, Lord, I've had some habitual offenses. I've had some sinfulness. I've broken the relationship with you, God. I'm going to come back and just confess that. And it says, He is faithful. He is faithful. The third thing we see that they've done here is that they've confessed their iniquities of their fathers. The word here, iniquities, is very interesting. It's perversity, it's evil, it's mischief. He says, not only are we confessing our sins, the kata, the evil, the habitual offenses, he goes, we're confessing the iniquities of our fathers. And you go, why would they do that? Like, why? This is important because they had to admit not only that they were sinners, but they came from a sinful ancestors. This was especially important in Israel. Why? Because there was a tradition of glorifying their forefathers. Oh, they never did anything wrong. Oh, wretched man. And they're like, no, here's what we did. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we confessed our sins and we confessed, listen, this is where we came from. This is where we came from. Let me take you back, all of you, in your mind to Genesis chapter 3. Everything was super great in chapter 1. Everything is great in chapter 2. It was chapter 3 that everything became fractured. Everything. We can pinpoint it all the way back. Sin fractured the world. Sin fractured Adam and Eve. At that point, we're all part of that. And so we go, Lord, there's none righteous. Not one. Okay. So the Bible says, guys, that they separated themselves. They confess their sins. They confess the iniquities of their fathers. And in verse 3, they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and they worshiped the Lord God. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is one crazy church service. Okay. First and foremost, if you want to repent, we're going to dress you in sackcloth and we're going to pour ashes on your head. That's how serious we are. But we're not just going to have a 45-minute Bible study. We're going to have one crazy church service. You go, what do you mean? Well, as we learned last week, they couldn't wait to hear the word of God. But here in verse 3, they actually spent 3 hours reading the Bible and then 3 hours in confession and worship. Come on. I didn't get an amen. You're like, Pastor, let's go. 8:30 on the dot. Listen to how Warren Wiersbe says. Warren Wiersbe says, in most churches today, a 6-hour service, 3 hours of preaching and 3 hours of praying would probably result in some request for resignations. Okay, went to Calvary Chapel, spent 6 hours. Church starts at 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1. Get home at, we'll get done at 2. You guys are like, no. They took this seriously. You see, but to the Jewish people that day, it was the beginning of a new life for them in a new city. The order here is so significant. When we read the word, we often see how far we fall short. And once we contemplate our own sinfulness, we begin to understand more about God's greatness. And as we do, we break into worship. Break into worship. Now, if you'll allow me to, I want to insert an applicational point right here. Nehemiah chapter 8, we're reminded that the walls were finished, but it wasn't about the walls. And everybody goes, amen. It was about the word and it was about worship. The walls got 52 days, boom, amen. In spite of all the devil's evil efforts to prevent the wall, the gates from being completed, in spite of all the outside attacks and inside attacks, God completed the wall. He who begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God's going to, he finished the wall. This is what God set out to do. But the wall is finished, but that wasn't the real work. God's real purpose for the wall is just beginning. And think about our series called Hope Restored. Should it not be our prayer that God would build a strong foundation in our lives? The heart would be able to build lives as he wants on his word. My prayer, guys, is that those needs that we have, the things that you cry as you pray, the things that you're asking God for, that we believe that he'll do it. I can often say that in prayer, I'll believe that he'll, I know he can do it. I know he's got to do it. I just look at my life and go, I don't know if he'll do it for me. And I start putting the check mark, well, Lord, I wasn't really good here and I wasn't really good there. And I'm not sure if you knew. That's not what God says. God says, look, just come and trust that he's going to do and who he is. Guys, think about that. Heal and mend friendships. Restore marriages that have been broken by the enemy. Here's why. You ready? The reason God wants to build our lives on his word and he wants to restore those relationships so that we're free to worship him. We're free. Think about worships. Think about relationships. Think about when they're broken. It's hard to come and open up your arms and your hands and worship when you're thinking, man, but when God begins to restore those things, when God begins friendships back and marriages back and the prodigals back and he starts to do that, oh, what a freedom we have to worship Jesus. We're going to trust that. That's God's heart. John chapter 8, verse 36 in the New Living Translation says this, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You're truly free. Back to verse 3, notice they confessed and they worshiped to their God. This brokenness of heart has led them to humbly come before God and his word. A sure first step to revival is a brokenness of heart. I don't think it was the early 2000s, maybe 90s, we used to sing a song, Brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. And we'd sing it, not realizing this is exactly, nobody wants to be broken. But what a beautiful picture this is as they confessed and they worshiped the Lord. It goes on in verse 4, it says, then Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Shinai stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Verse 5 says, the Levites, Jeshua, another Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Heshibana, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pedathiah said, quote, stand up, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. What a great verse. You go, Ben, explain that to me. This is how they conducted the service. The Levites divided themselves in two groups. Some were standing on the stairs on one side of the assembly, and the other group stood across from them. These two groups called back and forth the congregation. One group was confessing the sins of the people, and the other were praising God for his greatness. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we said, okay, this group of people stand up, this group of people, and we're going to do this. We're going to do this in church, right? This side of the room is going to cry out and confess their sin, and this side of the room is going to praise God for his goodness. That would be an awesome church service. Of course, we'd all stand up and go, I don't know. What are we supposed to do? Well, this group is supposed to praise, you know, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. This group is going to go, Lord, forgive us, for we have killed babies in the name of convenience. Lord, forgive us, for we've taken your name in vain. Lord, forgive us, because we're confessing with our mouth, but our hearts are far from you. And this side would be over here, and they'd be worshiping God, saying, praise God, he is so good, he's so forgiveness. And that would be church. That would be church. And so in reading the Word of God, they prayed. And of course, following this prayer, which we'll get to next week, is the longest prayer in the Bible. And when you think about it, it only takes 6.5 minutes to say. You go, wait, Pastor, wait. Okay, explain to me. Okay, so I'm still tripping on the whole church service. This side of the room, oh, confessing. This side of the room, praising. But what about this prayer? This is the longest prayer of the Bible. And it's 6.5 minutes. You go, okay, what's the point? Grab this. Okay, watch this. Prayer doesn't need to be long to be glorious and effective. Oh, come on, somebody. I want to teach us right now, and I'll tell you why. When we pray, oftentimes we pray for those listening around us, and that's okay, but I want to get to where I'm praying and I'm talking to God. I'm talking to God, and I'm not politically correct, and it doesn't have to be long. Lord, help! Can you imagine Peter? What did Peter say? Help! That's his prayer. I'm drowning. I'm dying. But sometimes we feel like, well, let's see. And you know this, not you guys, but thou lowest God, thou hast in the... And we use these big theological words, and you are the greatest propitiation, and everybody around you is going, wow, they're really, wow. That doesn't impress the Lord. What impresses the Lord, I love the disciples. Can you imagine? We're disciples. Jesus comes, and he's praying, and what's their request? Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. Lord, show us, well, how do we pray? In this past year, I lost someone very dear to me. My Nana went home to be with Jesus. Amazing. Just this past month, we lost Miss Ann. But I'm thinking, what prayer, how would your prayer be if you're lying in that bed and you're breaths away from seeing him? It's not going to matter how eloquent you are. It's just going to matter the purity of your heart. Lord Jesus, you mean the world to me. I haven't always been good. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. I long to see your face. Lord, I'm scared that my family is not going to make it or whatever it might be. But true prayer comes from the heart. True prayer comes from the heart. Prayer doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It can be prayed with amazing prayer. And then I got to be honest with you. There are times I love hearing people pray. Come on. When you hear somebody praise, they're like, man, that person's got a connection with God. Wow. And then you say, when I grow up, I want to pray just like that. I love when people pray, but that's pretty cool. Have you ever prayed? Have you ever asked somebody to pray for the meal? Have you ever prayed? And they were going to pray the longest prayer you've ever had. Like they set the food down right. You know it's piping hot. It's ready to go. And you say, brother so-and-so, would you pray for us? And all of a sudden they're like, they're blessing people in Africa. And you're just like, okay. And so what happens is they became very long prayers. And so what do? We start out praying with that person, don't we? Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Okay. I'm getting hungry. Amen. And then as time passed, we begin to start what? We begin to pray for that person. Lord, they're going long. You know, I don't know what's going. And then after a while, we begin to pray against that person. In Jesus' name, they need to stop. The food is getting cold. You go, Pastor, your point, we don't have to pray long prayers. God hears us. He knows our heart. Just pray with a pure heart. Let's close. Let's close our Bible study with this. Praise to the God of all creation. Look at 9. Look at 5. That the children of Israel stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Bless your glorious name, which is exalted above all the blessings and praise. Can I just say this? When you pray, always acknowledge God first. Always. You guys, if you go, Pastor Ben, I am struggling in my prayer life. We'll just use the Acts method. Adoration, okay? Confession, thanksgiving and supplication, but always it's adoration and acknowledgement. This is what they're doing. Blessed be your name, God. They, notice they don't say, Lord, we come before you and I would like this and I need this and I need that and I need that. What about this and what about that? They come and they offer him. You made the heaven and the heavens and heaven with their host and the earth and everything in it and the sea and all that is in them. You preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Notice the worshipers invite people to stand up and praise the Lord God from who is everlasting to everlasting. Before they come to a time of necessary confession, listen to me, church, they must first praise the one who alone can hear and pardon and change them. So here we see the greatness of God. Verse 6 says, you alone, Lord, you've made the heavens and the heaven of heavens. With all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, and the seas, and all that is within them, you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You go past to the point, there is no one like God, evidence in his greatness seen in the work of creation. Tonight, when you go out, look at the stars and praise the Lord. I want to close with this story. During the French Revolution, many people wanted to get rid of Christianity forever. On one clear night, an atheist boastfully proclaimed his beliefs to a poor peasant. Everything will be abolished. Churches, Bibles, the clergy, yes, even the word of God itself. We shall remove everything that speaks of religion. The peasant gave a quiet chuckle. The atheist wanted to know what the believer was laughing about. The peasant pointed to the stars and replied, I was just wondering how you're going to manage to get all those bright lights out of the sky. It's always best to begin with the greatness of God. If we focus too much on what he gives us or on what we want him to do for us, we find our hearts becoming selfish. Do you see God as great this evening? Or is our God too small? As you leave here tonight, look up and praise the name of our God. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, how the people confess their sins. Lord, if we need to confess our sins tonight, we lay them down before you. Father, we praise you. We worship you, Lord. As we come and we sing one last song, Lord, may it be a declaration of praise to the most beautiful, wonderful, living Heavenly Father we ever had. You have everything in control. We don't have to worry. We don't have to freak out. We don't have to. You've got it all under control. And Lord, we trust you. We thank you for your word tonight. Father, if there's anyone here that has to do work with you, I pray that's a beautiful work of your spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you for your conviction. And you bring us to a place where we can be clean with you. And so, Lord, we love you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Christ.
Next time on In Christ Radio, the teaching from Pastor Ben of Calvary Chapel Lubbock will continue through Nehemiah chapter 9 as the people begin recounting God's faithfulness throughout Israel's history. We'll discover that remembering what God has done in the past strengthens our faith for the future. So join us as we continue in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 through 30, with the title, The Goodness of God. That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.